and his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn in the Word of God as we get started to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is still our Life of David series, and this is lesson number, whatever it is, 123 or something like that. I'm going to depart for today from the context of where we have been here lately and give you a special Bible class as a preview of my Spokane conference. In fact, I'll be brutally honest, I'm going to use this morning as a warm-up. So we'll see how that goes. It does tie into the life of David in about three different areas, and so I don't mind using this class for that. And I don't think we need to renumber the Life of David series and number this as something else and go back to something else next week. We'll keep this a Life of David lesson, but the topic, though, is perhaps not totally related to where we are currently in our David study. This is a series on the failure of the millennium, which I have 1 hour to introduce it to you here this morning. In Spokane, I will have 2 hours to develop it. So, and in reality, in the notes that you have there, front and back, could probably be taught over 6 or 7 hours worth of teaching. So there's no rush to try to get it all in here today. Before we begin any of this, though, let's take time for silent prayer and assure that we are filled with the Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ and to receive instruction. And Father, as we study the living and abiding word of God this morning, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would lift us up and strengthen us in the inner man. As we examine failures, Father, it's, I guess, could be a gloomy topic, but Father, it's something we all have to face. We all fall short. We all fail. David faced failure time and time again. And yet, Father, we have the encouragement that our failure does not cause your plan to fail for even one moment. And that is an encouragement that each one of us can hold on to day by day. So, Father, I ask for your hand of blessing upon us today, asking for also for traveling mercies throughout this weekend, and just thanking you for the opportunity we have to participate in the Spokane Conference. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the subject matter is the failure of the millennium. A very important study for a lot of different reasons. First and foremost, I think, because there has been a lot of emphasis placed on the millennium for quite some time, and that a number of battles have been waged throughout the history of the church where various aspects of the truth have been called into question, and where those battles have been settled because faithful men have stayed faithful to the text, and issues have been taken care of. I think in these last days, the final issues to be settled are the prophetic issues, are the issues of eschatology. And as such, I think the realm of dispensational teaching has really been held off and waited until the 19th, 20th, and now the 21st century to try to break down the dispensational framework and to break down the prophetic issues of Scripture. Not a lot of attention was focused on eschatology, was focused on dispensations until the 19th century, primarily because there were other battles that were being waged in the meantime. But with, really, I think that the full dispensational views on certain things, I think we have done very well to outline the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Jews, the dispensation of the church, outlining the coming dispensation of Christ. But I think we've also fallen short in some of that regard as well, particularly with respect to the dispensation of Christ, that is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ and the fullness of times which follows. So that's what I want to address in the context of this conference, as I address the pastors there, and also in the context of just the average church member sitting in the pew. What is it that they're actually looking forward to? Now, ever since the Schofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century, in the early 1900s, the Schofield Reference Bible has placed a huge emphasis on the millennium. And people have been looking forward to the millennium. And there's a lot of teaching on the millennium. And I hope that in the process of 1 hour this morning and then 2 hours on Sunday, to maybe recast the millennium in perhaps a different context, to recast what exactly is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, because it is a failure. It is a total failure. And I hope that we can describe that and that it won't shake anybody's faith, that we can look at any failure as being simply one more step in the process by which God, in spite of human failure, brings about maximum glory for Jesus Christ. And that should hopefully become quite clear as we jump into it. All right, Revelation chapter 20, following the Great Tribulation, which is really the bulk of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. You got 14 chapters of tribulation in this book. 14 complete chapters that describe hell on earth and the rise of Antichrist and all the evil that goes on during the 7 years of tribulation. All that is done now. And in Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. A bunch of different titles there, but it all has reference to Ha Diabolos, the adversary that we fight against. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So we have the reference to 1,000 years in verse 2, the reference to 1,000 years in verse 3, a reference to the 1,000 years in verse 4, reference to the 1,000 years in verse 6, and reference to the 1,000 years in verse 7. All right, and this is where we get the concept of the millennium, which is simply from the Latin, mille for 1,000, annum for year. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, during which time Satan is bound and the things that are described here take place. It's quite interesting that we have 1,000 years over and over and over and over again here in Revelation 20, and yet in all of the Old Testament prophecies and all of the previous developments of the reign of Christ, there is no reference to 1,000 years whatsoever. We have promises made to Abraham, and they're not 1,000-year promises, they're eternal promises. We have promises made to David, and they're not 1,000-year promises, they're eternal promises. And I hope that when then you get into the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, and it's not a 1,000-year covenant, it's an eternal covenant. And so I hope, because we are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and we don't have 1,000-year life, we have eternal life. You and I ought to be able to think in eternal terms. And since we can think in eternal terms, we can look at something like the millennium, which is only 1,000 years long, and we can say, this is not the culmination of God's plan, and cannot be the culmination of God's plan. And hopefully, when we complete this study, we'll be able to look at the millennium and think of it as only 1,000 years. Now, that might be hard for us to do right now. You know, the older you get, you can think of time frames a little bit shorter, say. If we have to wait for something to happen and we have to wait for a couple of years, well, we could probably handle that. But you ask a child, you ask Bob back here to wait a couple years for something, and that's forever. I got to wait a year? I got to wait 2 years? What are you talking about? See, back when I enlisted in the Army, I thought a 4-year enlistment was something else. I thought, 4 years? Goodness, what is that? You know, 4 years? But it just flies by, next thing you know. You know, I've been pastor here 8 years, and you look back at that, and you think, where did that time go? So the older you get, obviously, longer periods of time become much shorter. And so when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll look back at that 1,000-year reign of Christ and say, well, what was that? That was just a brief road bump, as it were. So, other than all the verses here in Revelation where that 1,000 years keeps getting impacted over and over and over again, the emphasis in the Old Testament is not on the 1,000 years. In reality, the emphasis in the Old Testament is not even on the millennium, but we'll see that. We will see that as well. I'm just getting into introduction here, and I'm not even formally started the introduction yet. I'm just setting the table, hoping to open some eyes to some issues. So we have all of this in this passage. All right? Satan's tied up, and he's locked up in the abyss. And then the tribulational martyrs, those that were slain for their faith in the tribulation, they're resurrected in verse 4. And they come to life and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. All right? That's not us. Those are the tribulational martyrs, those that wouldn't take the mark of the beast, those that were put to death in the tribulation for their faith. And they come to life at the second advent and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's not us. See, don't set your sights so low. We're glorified and we reign with Christ forever. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're not going to be limited to 1,000 years in our reign with Christ because we're the bride. See? So don't look for the church there in as being resurrected and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in verse 4. We're in the first part of verse 4. We're sitting on the thrones. We have judgment with Christ in the first part of verse 4. All right? And describes these other things. Now, you have verses 1 through 6 describing all this. That they come to life, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It says in verse 6, they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So still in verse 6, we're dealing with the beginning of the millennium. We're dealing with the resurrection of these saints. We're dealing with the start of the millennium before it even happens. It describes what's going to happen. They will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We're at the beginning looking ahead to this 1,000-year period of time. And then in verse 7, all of a sudden we're looking back. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So for verses 1 through 6, we're looking ahead just immediately prior to the millennium. We're looking right ahead at the introduction. We're looking right ahead to when this 1,000 years is going to start. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, now it's over. And we're looking back. I just want to give this to you by way of introduction. In verses 1 through 6, we're anticipating it's going to happen any moment now. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, it's over. All right? And we're looking back. The 1,000 years are done. And Satan is released, and he leads a rebellion and so forth. I want you to gather, if you get nothing else out of this morning, figure out that the book of Revelation does not teach us about the millennium. Because the millennium actually occurs in between Revelation 26 and Revelation 27, verse 7. The entire 1,000 years can be fit in between verse 6 and verse 7 right there in chapter 20. The book of Revelation does not teach us about the millennium. Now, at the end of the millennium comes a rebellion. And that is highlighted there in verses 7 through 10. But I will hold off on that until we get a little bit further into our introduction. But let's just simply let it go at that, that we have put a huge emphasis on the millennium. And the Schofield Reference Bible puts a huge reference on the millennium. And for much of the 20th century, conservative scholars and conservative churches and conservative pastors have looked ahead to the millennium because it's the seventh day. It's the day of rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath. The seventh millennium is the day of rest. And there's reasons to look at it as such. But there's something greater than the seventh day. And that's the eighth day. Something greater. The seventh day was a day of rest, but the eighth day is a day of new things. It's a day of starting another week. And the number 8 speaks of resurrection. Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected on the Sabbath. He was resurrected on Sunday, on the 8th day, the day of new things. God didn't take 7 people through the flood on the ark. He took 8 people through the flood on the ark. When He started new things after the flood, He started with 8. 8 is the number of new things. And so the 7th dispensation, or the 7th 1,000 years, is the day of rest. It is the millennium. And there are things you want to understand with respect to the millennium, but understand that it is simply the stepping stone to day 8, to the much greater things that are going to happen. In other words, what follows the millennium. And hopefully, at the conclusion of this class, you will not only have a better perspective of what the millennium is all about, but you will have a greater appreciation for what comes next. What comes after the millennium, because that is really where our hope lies and really what we should be focused on. So we'll address that as well. All right, Roman numeral 1. I'll just kind of give you, you've got the notes in front of you, which kind of helps. We'll introduce it under Roman numeral 1. We're going to develop it under Roman numeral 2. And really the meat of Roman numeral 2 is going to come under main point C, where I'm going to give you big picture passages. Big picture passages which describe the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those big picture passages are going to include Psalm 2, Isaiah 11, and Zechariah 14. Under points 1, and then on the back side, points 2 and points 3. And then under main point D, we'll look at some additional passages that will really kind of cement the deal. 6 of them that all come from the Psalms. And that's really going to cement the deal for us in understanding exactly the failure of what the millennial kingdom is all about. And most of them are Davidic Psalms, not all of them, but a lot of them are Davidic Psalms, so there's a good tie-in to our Life of David series. Then I will conclude it in a Roman numeral 3 for you and hopefully give you the hope of what we can anticipate. All right, so for now, let's look at Roman numeral 1, introduction and definition. When I talk about the failure of the millennium, We want to understand one thing above everything else, under main point A, any and all failures, talking about every single failure in the history of man, any and all failures in each and every dispensation and age are entirely the result of man's rebellion against God. Every failure you want to talk about is because man rebelled. It's not God's failure. Any and all failures in each and every dispensation and age are entirely the result of man's rebellion against God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. Every failure, whether you want to talk about the failure of the Jewish dispensation, the failure of the Gentile dispensation, the failure of the church, the failure of the millennium, or bring it down to the personal level. Bring it down to your most recent failure. Any failure in the history of man, from Adam's original sin on to the very final sin at the Gog-Magog rebellion, every failure that's ever happened on this earth is not God's failure. God's plan goes forth. It's the failure of man. It's the consequences of a rebellion against the plan of God. Dispensations are, of course, the concept of stewardship. Ages are the concept of time frames. That's why I put those in parentheses. Currently, the stewardship is vested in the church. And because you and I are part of the church, we are stewards of God's plan and program for this particular dispensation. Age speaks of a time frame. But every failure you've ever heard about, every failure the Bible ever talks about, including the millennial failure, is man's fault. It is the failure on the part of man because man rebelled against God's plan. God's plan, what is God's plan? If you've never heard this term before, I could just put the plan of God, the result of man's rebellion against the plan of God, but the much more thorough title for the plan of God, what is that plan? It is God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. God the Father is glorifying His Son. And from Alpha to Omega, He is glorifying His Son. And that takes you into some other studies and things I won't get into today. But let's just start off, before we do anything else on the failure of the millennium, by understanding that the millennial failure is just like Adam and Eve's failure, just like the church's failure, every other failure in the Bible, when David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Any failure you want to talk about, God's not falling short. Man is falling short. Man is rebelling against God's plan. So, we have a secondary principle here, under point A, and you have it on your notes as well. God's plan goes forth and He never fails. God's plan goes forth and He never fails. And you got a bunch of passages here, 6 of them, and they're all repeated in the conclusion, if you want to turn over to the back. They're all repeated, 6 of them and more are given there under main point C, final load of encouragement. I used this concept to not only introduce the study, but also to close the study. Human failure does not thwart God's plan. Human failure does not thwart the grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. No matter how many times you fail. And not only are all 6 of those passages indicated here, but some additional ones are indicated here as well. And we'll look at those perhaps when we wrap this up here today. I don't know how far we'll get in this 1 hour. But just remember some of these passages. Job 42:2, no purpose of thine can be thwarted. When Job was finally humbled, when he finally confessed and repented, he said, you know, I opened my big fat mouth and I had no right to do so. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Adam and Eve didn't thwart it. Job didn't thwart it. You and I don't thwart it. The millennial failure is not going to thwart it. God's plan is going forth from Alpha to Omega. And it's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11. It's a good couple of memory verses there. I probably don't go to the Psalms nearly enough. There's so many treasures in that book. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. He's got it all worked out. All of it's taken care of, and it never gets thwarted. And that immediately is followed by, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. gets quoted occasionally with reference to believers in this country who want to continue to see God's blessings poured out upon this country. You got other passages there. I'll let you follow up on your own, including Proverbs 19:21, Isaiah 46:10, Daniel 4:35. That's where Daniel was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, you're not the greatest king in the universe. You're only king of Babylon because God lifted you up and made you king. And then Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of His will, which is the eternal counsel of His will. And He's going to accomplish it. So, there's the principle. Any failure we look at, including this millennial failure we're going to look at today, it's man's failure, not God's. God's plan is going to go forth. Secondly, by way of introduction, let's just review the dispensations and the ages, and we will show that every single dispensation has ended in failure. Every dispensation and age you want to look at, when the Bible reveals it, is ending in failure. And I think we're solid on this. We've had dispensational teaching in times past. You can think your way through from Adam onward. Before man was even around, you had the dispensation of angels. Two good passages to look at include Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We won't go to either of those this morning, but you've had teaching on that in times past. The angels were established as the stewards of God's plan. Satan was the high priest of that angelic priesthood, and he failed. One third of the angels followed after him in his rebellion, and the angelic earth was destroyed. These things are taught in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and other related passages. When you get to the dispensation of man, quite often this is called the dispensation of the Gentiles. I have recently been calling it the dispensation of man, contrasting the new stewardship with the previous one. Angels are set aside, and God vests stewardship within Adam and within man. We don't really even have Gentiles until God calls Abraham, sets him apart and says, all right, I'm going to bless your people. And now all of a sudden you've got Jews and Gentiles. But until Abraham comes along, there weren't any Gentiles because there weren't any Jews. We just had a human race. So I call it the dispensation of man, but it's the old theme vocabulary and Schofield vocabulary of the dispensation of Gentiles. And just remind yourself of all the failures. The age of innocence failed. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They disobeyed. They ate the fruit. The age of conscience, they failed. God wiped out the world with the flood. All flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Every intent of the thought of man's heart was only on evil continually. Human failure. Age of human government, failure. Read through the Tower of Babel incident, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And so these were all ending in failure, but the plan of God went forth. The plan of God went forth. Likewise, in the Jewish dispensation, the dispensation of the Hebrews, or the dispensation of the Jews, the age of promise, the age of law. Whoops, going too fast here. The age of promise ended in failure. They built this golden calf and started with their drunken sexual party thing going on down there at the mountain while Moses is up there getting the law. They're about to step from the age of promise into the age of law, and while Moses is up there getting the tablet, they're down there having their failure. Not only did they have the golden calf, but there was other idolatry as well that they brought with them out of Egypt. That's described in Ezekiel 20, verses 7 and 8. Likewise, the age of law ends in failure. The age of law ends in failure. Israel is in need of repentance, Matthew 3, 2. John the Baptist arises on the scene and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The nation is in apostasy, following after the legalism of the Pharisees. They are under pending imminent judgment, according to Matthew 3:10. If you're not familiar with that, this is the message of John the Baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Methodist or a Lutheran either. He was not a Baptist. He was a baptizer. All right, Matthew chapter 3, he tells them to repent in verse 2. That is, have a change of mental attitude, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, don't get so prideful just because you're racially Jews. In verse 9, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. That's not impressing God. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. See, pending judgment was there. The age of law, failure. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the age of law ends in failure. After the age of law is the age of the incarnation. Jesus Christ Himself walked this earth, born under the law. But following his baptism in the River Jordan, an entirely separate age began. No longer, well, yes, they were still under law as far as the external requirements were concerned, but something greater than the law was here. Jesus Christ himself was in their midst. Instead of getting so worked up over their pseudo-Sabbath observance, they should have realized that the Lord of the Sabbath was there. The age of the incarnation ended in failure because they crucified their Christ. They rejected him and crucified him. Every age has ended in failure, and it will continue to do so until the end. The millennium is no different. We may have had in our mindset that the millennium is different, but the millennium is no different. The tribulation, likewise, is the final age of the Jewish stewardship, the Hebrew stewardship. It will likewise end in failure. The majority of Israel will follow after Antichrist. They're going to follow the false Messiah. They will get involved in the idolatry of what's set up there. The beast and the false prophet will lead them astray as he leads the Gentile nations astray. It will only be a faithful remnant that will survive throughout the millennium, most of whom will be martyred and put to death. It will only be a faithful remnant that actually will survive the tribulation. The majority of Israel will fail. The tribulation is an age of failure, worldwide rebellion. The Christ will come at second advent, and all of mankind will be assembled. The united armies of this earth will be assembled at Armageddon, standing under the banner of the Antichrist, ready to face Christ on the field of battle. And they will lose. He will defeat them militarily at Armageddon. Every age ends in failure. Then how about the church? Under point four, the church ends in failure. We understand the end times apostasy, the ecclesiastical apostasy of 2 Timothy 3. The church ends in failure. You know, don't be looking for thriving churches at the rapture. Only a few will be faithfully teaching the living and abiding Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. You also have the failure of the church described by the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It culminates with Laodicea, the lukewarm church that just makes the Lord want to puke. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. The church is a dispensation, ends in failure. So why are we not surprised, or why are we so surprised then when I come to you this morning and say the millennium ends in failure? All right, the fifth stewardship, so far as we're looking at it here, is that of Christ. Christ himself is the steward. Christ himself is directly administering the spiritual affairs of God the Father on this earth. And we have it broken down into two phases. You see under A and B, the millennial age, and then the fullness of times. But let's start with this millennial age, because this is really what I'm going to focus on in the development. The fullness of times I'm not going to focus on in the development, but I'm going to at least introduce the concept so that you know what the positive thing is that we're looking forward to. All right, the millennial age is the seventh day. It is the seventh day of human mortality. Those that do very diligent biblical chronologies tend to date Adam and Eve at 4,000 B.C. If you have 4,000 years before the cross, if you have 2,000 years after the cross, hello, here we are. What is this, 2003 already? All right. Plus or minus, give or take. We've experienced 6,000 years of human mortality upon this earth. And I am among those who understand the fact that a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We have had 6 days of human mortality. We are ready now to begin our seventh day. The seventh day is the day of rest. The seventh day, that is the millennial age, for 1,000 years will be the seventh day of human mortality. And human mortality will enjoy a rest. Because in the millennium we will be given a rest from much of the, not all, but much of the curse and much of the circumstances that we have been plagued with since the flood. But it too will end in failure. So join me over in Revelation chapter 20, back where we were when we first started this. Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at verses 7 through 9, or 7 through 10. The screen says 7 through 9. All right. When the 1,000 years are completed, this is the rebellion at the end. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He's been locked up. He hasn't done any mischief during this 1,000 years, but he hasn't needed to. Mankind is rebellious enough without him. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. He deceives all the nations, every direction. Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. How do you count that? It's all of them. Only Israel stays faithful to the Lord. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Jesus Christ doesn't destroy this enemy. God the Father does directly from heaven. He judges them as he passes sentence, favor upon his Son. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's it. He's done. That's eternity in the lake of fire. Hell is not permanent. Hell gets emptied out. But the lake of fire is eternal. We have these issues here. All right, the millennial age ends in failure. It ends in failure. That's an obvious statement just by reading verses 7 through 9. But we're going to develop out in the context of the development that failure at the end didn't just happen out of the blue. Kind of like parents with out-of-control teenagers. It didn't just happen today. That was a process. Parents that were gradually losing control of their children day by day, year by year, and they lost them long before they finally were plunged off the deep end. Any kind of circumstance you find yourself in didn't just happen overnight. Different issues there. And so we will break down for you, and you're going to see, in fact, that's the first point of development. If I'll get ahead of myself here, and you can peek on down there to Roman numeral 2, main point A. The failure of man at the end of the millennium is the culmination of the failure of man throughout the millennium. And really, the bulk of this study is to chart that for you. To chart how throughout the millennium, for the duration of that 1,000 years, is going to be failure after failure after failure after failure, which simply culminates, the grand climax of which is the Gog-Magog rebellion and destruction there. But there was failure throughout. Rebellion throughout. And we'll see that. That's the whole point of the message this morning. So we have Christ. The millennial age ends in failure. Now, there's a second stage to the stewardship of Christ. What happens after the millennium? What happens after the millennium? And I've listed that for you as point B, fullness of times. Fullness of times. And this is now the eighth day. The eighth day of new things, speaking of resurrection, human immortality. The human race had 7 days of mortality, that is, death. And now we have an eighth day, and it is a day of immortality. It is a day of resurrection. It is a day of no more death, no more tears. Still under the stewardship of Christ. All right? Join me now in the book of Ephesians, over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this, the concept of the dispensation of the fullness of times, is not well taught. There were scholars at the end of the 1800s, early part of the 1900s, that were starting to do some work on this. But Schofield rejected it. Schofield basically felt that the dispensation of the fullness of times was either the same as the millennium or the same as eternity future, and he didn't break it down as a separate dispensation. He basically said, after the millennium, the earth and heavens get burned up, and the great white throne happens, and then eternity future. There you are. You just go from millennium into forever by going from the millennium into eternity future. And that's the Schofield scheme, and that's what most scholars have gone with ever since. But some teachers, Clarence Larkin and George F. Trench, James M. Gray, very respected scholars, actually had another dispensation after the millennium, before eternity future, and it was called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And they didn't just make it up or come up with this idea out of thin air. They read Ephesians 1:10. Which talks about the plan of God, the grace eternal plan of God, the grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration, that's a dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. That is the dispensation of the fullness of times. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. I'm going to deal with this a little bit more in the conclusion. Probably something we won't get to today. But we deal with this in the conclusion. If you've had dreams about wonderful things in the millennium, kind of transfer those dreams to the fullness of times, because that's when the wonderful things are going to happen. The summing up of all things in Christ. No more rebellion. No more tears. No more death. No more sin. No more sickness. The former things have passed away. All of the glories are not millennial glories. They're the glories of the new earth. They're glories of the fullness of times, described here in verse 10. And this age does not end in failure. It's the only one that does not end in failure. It is called the perfect day in Proverbs 4:18. And it ends in victory. It ends with Christ handing the kingdom up to the Father in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. This is where it ends. This is when all delegated stewardships conclude. And every delegated stewardship has failed up until now because of human failure. This one does not end because human failure is put to an end. Angelic failure is put to an end. This one is a kingdom of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ will voluntarily relinquish His stewardship, and He will hand all things back to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15:28. And the stewardship comes to an end, but it comes to an end in victory. It comes to an end in glory, not in failure, not in judgment. With Christ handing the kingdom up to the Father in victory. Now, again, let me draw this out. Let me draw out a picture for you. And I'll black that out. Those that follow the Schofield model have a timeline as such. Christ returns at Second Advent at Armageddon, defeats the forces of Antichrist there. He reigns for 1,000 years. After which He crushes the Gog-Magog rebellion. You have the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and you enter into eternity future. And they put 1 Corinthians 15:28 right here. That this is the end. So in other words, on the very beginning of His reign, He hands it back to the Father. Because throughout this period of time, He has faced rebellion. And He has never reigned over a people with willing service. Not much of a kingdom, is it? It'd be like a president who gets inaugurated on January the 20th and as soon as the inauguration ceremony is complete, they remove him out of office. And say, all right, well, you were president. Enough of that. See, Christ reigned for 1,000 years and put with a rod of iron, we'll spend some time looking at that, crushing every rebellion, stamping out every disobedience, with humanity rejecting His rule every step of the way. That gets judged. Gog and Magog puts it to an end. Great white throne. Every unbeliever cast into the lake of fire. New heavens, new earth. Behold, all things are new. And then the Father's going to say, all right, Christ, hand it back. You're done. No. There has got to be a period of time where Christ will reign over the human race and the angels with total willing service. And that's described again in Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, the angelic realm, things on the earth, the glorified, redeemed human realm. At the end of which, at the end of which, this is 1,000 years, by the way, at the end of which, then comes the end where we can enter into eternity future, when Christ hands the kingdom back to the Father, that God may be all in all. But only after the Father has accomplished His purpose in achieving the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. Eternity future cannot come at the great white throne. It cannot come with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. There is too much left undone on the new earth and in the new heavens that is glorifying of Christ, the summing up of all things in Him. Again, Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things in Christ, whether in the heavens or on the earth. By the way, that even that phrase, in the heavens and on the earth, requires this to be after the millennium. Because presently, the way things are now, the dimensions that we have today are in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. If you want to talk about all of existence, if you want to talk about God's creation, if you want to talk about everything that's in existence, you have to go to Philippians, which is Philippians 2:10, and you have things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Those are your realms. You got heaven where God's presence, immediate presence is in glory. You've got the creative realm of the physical universe. And you've got the underworld. But when we talk about the fullness of times, we're no longer dealing with that underworld. Hades and death themselves have been cast into the lake of fire. That is sealed over forever. Now, after the millennium, once that's done, after on the other side of the great white throne judgment, we no longer have in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. We just have in the heavens and on the earth. And that's what's described in Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of a dispensation in the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth. That's not accidental that they left off and under the earth, because those things aren't summed up in Christ. Those things are done away with. Sealed up in the lake of fire for all eternity. So, when you consider the stewardship of Christ, recognize that it comes in two phases. The millennial phase, but then the fullness of times phase. The millennium is the seventh day of human mortality, but the fullness of times is the eighth day of new things, resurrection, human immortality. No more failure. The perfect day ends with Christ handing the kingdom up to the Father in victory. The much greater study, and one that I look to get into in future pastors' conferences and future teachings here, is exactly that, the dispensation of the fullness of times. The dispensation of the fullness of times. And to my knowledge, there were only three pastors in the United States 5 years ago that were even working on such a thing. John Eichmann, Ralph Braun, Glenn Carnegie, and myself. I guess that's four. And now Glenn Carnegie is with the Lord. But Glenn was totally convinced that the fullness of times was correct, that you can't go from the millennium to eternity future, that you had to develop the fullness of times. John Eichmann's done some work on it. I've got about 400 pages of notes he's put out on it. Ralph's worked on it. But no other pastor I know of in this country is doing anything with it. So we're eager to do something with it. We're eager to get it out in these conferences. We're eager to get them published in some of these journals, the theological journals and so forth. And that's a real blessing there too. So, the millennium ends in failure, which we saw just recently here under subpoint A there, millennial age, ends in failure, the Gog and Magog rebellion. Finally, the summary, or the end of this introduction, now, main point C, the millennial failure is man's final failure. It's the last one. Because once the great white throne is complete and all the unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire, there's no more sin. There's no more death. Former things have passed away. There's no more failures. The millennial failure is man's final failure in God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. The plan of God. The millennial failure is man's final failure in the plan of God. There'll be no more failures after that. No more failures. in the plan of God. And so when you go from Revelation 20 to Revelation 21 now, passing over for the moment the great white throne and all that, that's in verses 11 through 15, but getting into chapter 21 now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ will finally take the name Emmanuel. Isaiah prophesied it, but he has not yet used it. When he walked this earth in first advent, he was called Jesus. Here in glory, at the not even in the millennium will he take the name Emmanuel. But it is in the, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but in the fullness of times, he finally adopts the name Emmanuel, God with us. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. So no more failure, no more rebellion. Remember, the wages of sin is death. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, the first things have passed away. The millennial failure is man's final failure in God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. All right, that sets the stage. That's your introduction. Yes, the millennium is a failure. It will have a failure not only at the end, but also throughout. And that's what I want to give you under development. Main point two now is our development and application. The development of this. The development of this. And as I stated already in our main point A, the failure of man at the end of the millennium, when you see Gog and Magog, when you see the nations of the earth assembling, the number of whom is as the sand of the seashore, well, that didn't just happen out of the blue. That wasn't just a fluke. They rebelled at the end because they had been already in a mental attitude of rebellion throughout. The failure of man at the end of the millennium is the culmination of the failure of man throughout the millennium. It's like the apostasy in the closing days of the church. It didn't just happen. But it gradually started to creep in, started to get worse, started that downward slide. We've seen it all throughout the 20th century, and now here we are in the 21st century. That gradual slide into apostasy, leaving us where we are today, taking us to where we're going to be when we hear the trumpet. And as bad as things are today, they're not as bad as they're going to be when Christ returns to take his bride home. You think we have few churches now with faithful pastors? There's going to be even fewer then. We can tell that just today, just judging by how many older pastors do you know are dying and retiring or leaving the ministry, and how many younger pastors do you know are going to seminary and just getting started. You find that's quite overbalanced, isn't it? Quite a few are dying and falling out and retiring and everything else, getting old. And there's all too few that are stepping up and stepping in. So, how many churches are there going to be in this country and around the world when we hear the trumpet? How many faithful pastors are going to be feeding their flocks? How many flocks do you even want to be fed at that point in time? So, the apostasy at the end of the church doesn't just happen. It builds, and it's been building. Likewise, the rebellion at the end of the millennium doesn't just happen. It's been occurring throughout. Secondly, let's understand this. The Lord will conquer with a sword. Armageddon is a sword. The sharp, two-edged sword proceeds from his mouth, and he slays the enemies at Armageddon. Second Advent is a sword. The Lord will conquer with a sword. But after that conquest, he will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule with a rod of iron. Things are not rosy in the millennial kingdom. Otherwise, he would not need the rod of iron. Not only does he need it, but he's using it daily. That tells you right there the circumstances of what he's faced with. You know, I pray for our president every day. It boggles my mind what he's putting up with. The things he has to endure. He's got enemies on the foreign battlefield, and he's got enemies right here at home. Fortunately, he can use bombs on the enemies on the foreign battlefield. He can send the military and blow them up. But the Democrats in the Senate, what's he going to do with them that are standing in the way of blocking his judicial appointments, that are accusing him of all these other things? You just don't dispatch the 82nd Airborne to go take care of the Democrat Senate, see? Think about what our Lord is going to face. You know, and I'm convinced that they hate our president because he's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and he makes a public profession of that faith. That he has daily prayer, he has daily Bible reading. They hate him. Absolutely hate him. What are they going to do with Jesus Christ? They're going to hate him more than any other human leader they've ever had. All right, Revelation 19:15. He rules with the he conquers with the sword. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Here is Faithful and True. The Amen and the, probably Aletheia, I don't know what the word, that's truth, the Aletheis. Anyway, this is his title for millennial reign, Faithful and True, and they're going to hate him. He does not take Emmanuel until fullness of times. But here is Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's why they're going to hate him too throughout the millennial kingdom. There's the Word of God ruling over them. And fallen man hates the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. All right? That's where victory occurs at Armageddon. He strikes them down. He obliterates them. He destroys them. The object in war is to kill the enemy. A lot of times people don't like that, but that's the peace activists and so forth don't like to admit the fact that the object in war is to kill the enemy, so that they no longer have the capacity to wage war against you, and then you call that victory. Out from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. All right, the sword gives the victory, but then the ruling which follows is enforced with the rod of iron. And both the Old Testament passages in the Old Testament have a lot to say about that rod of iron. It is not a pleasant thing. It is the enforcement of sovereignty by might. And man will submit because they'll have no choice. But they're not going to like it. They're going to hate that rod of iron. They're going to hate the Word of God that rules over them. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The millennium will have other kings on the earth. There will be Gentile kings of their various nations, and Christ will be their king, but there will still be Gentile kings of Gentile nations throughout the millennium. That's the difference with the fullness of times. And we'll see that also. Because in the fullness of times, there will no longer be Gentile kings over Gentile nations. We'll show you that difference. You will see it in the development under point C, which we don't have time for today. And I may just wrap up with that. Also, for a rod of iron, you have it over there in Isaiah 11:4. So turn back with me now to Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Isaiah 11, this is going to be one of the main development passages under point 2 of main point C here in the development. It's one of the big picture passages. Psalm 2 is a big picture passage. Isaiah 11 is a big picture passage. Zechariah 14 is a big picture passage to give you panoramas of what this millennium is all about. A shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. They're going to have perfect government. Perfect government, perfect law, perfect judiciary, perfect executive branch. Everything is going to be perfect and they're going to hate it. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. No longer the sword but of conquest, but the rod of rulership. Enforced rulership. He will strike the earth with a rod. It says, and then the land of verse 4, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Capital punishment will be executed in the millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ himself will give the word. And when he gives the word to slay the wicked, they don't have 20 years of appeals and fat life living on death row and all the rest of that with their maggot lawyers pushing their case and all the rest of it at taxpayer expense. Jesus Christ gives the word and slays the wicked. The wicked will be populating this earth during that 1,000-year reign, just like they populate the earth today. So, that sets the stage. And that's all the time I have for today. That's 1 hour. As I mentioned, Sunday morning I will have 2 hours to try to break this down and to present it before the pastors and the congregation of Spokane Bible Church. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace. And I do pray for the pastors that will be traveling to Spokane this weekend, particularly tomorrow, Father, and all the traveling that's going to go on September 11th. Father, I don't know what kind of security we'll be faced with or whatever the kind of difficulties might happen, but we give that to you as well. We pray for our nation on this September 11th coming up and pray that that believers would be oriented to the truth of your word and not sidetracked, and not off on any kind of crusade, but Father, realizing that when you give us a wake-up call, we better wake up. We better get with a program that is studying the living and abiding Word of God and living the Word of God in our lives day by day. Thank you, Father, for the study on failure, because it's not your failure, it's the failure of man that chooses to depart from your will. And I pray that we might learn these lessons. I pray that we might daily decide that we're not going to depart from your plan. We're going to stay in your plan. And I thank you for such wonderful truth. We praise your name. We give you glory. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, might today be the day in which he returns. We say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.